Thank you, Ms. Ann. Appreciate that. I'm glad that you're here today. Let's pray, then we'll stand and sing together and worship the Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit and your power today. As we've come into your presence, we acknowledge you, God. We know that you're holy, worthy of worship and praise. You are the Lamb of God that came to take away the sins of this world. You're the only one, and we read in Revelation, worthy to break the seals of the scroll. And because you are holy and you are righteous, you are the perfect Lamb of God, the sacrifice for us. And you are the exalted King as well. And we magnify you as we worship you. May we crown you now with many crowns, a crown of praise and worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we do present those crowns of worship unto the Lord today as we sing the great hymn, hymn number 45, Crown Him with Many Crowns.
Traditional worship. Those of you that are our guests today, we have a guest card right in front of you there in the pew, or it's on the far right-hand side of your bulletin, and hit that with your phone, and it will guide you to a visitor's card. Fill that out for us. We would appreciate you doing that. We want to know that you were here and part of our time of worship. Take a moment to walk around, welcome your friends. Glad you're with us today. Good to have you.
Thank you.
That set of songs right there is from songs that I sang back many, many years ago, back in the 70s and early 80s, as a youth group member in my church. We would sing those songs as we would fellowship together and welcome. And it's songs about unity in Christ. Jesus said that his disciples would be known for their love one for another. And we sing those songs. It's different outside of the church. It's different in the culture in the world that we live, and Brother Joel will explore that some in our scripture and our message today. But the church should be known not for disagreements and fights at business meetings, but the church should be known for our love one for another. And I'm thankful that our church demonstrates that on a regular basis, and we praise God for you as you are part of the body of Christ. And his love is a tie that binds us in our relationship. We've got the common ground of our relationship in Jesus Christ. But we also have a common ground of mission. And part of our job, as Joel has spoken to us last week and continues with the theme this week of being salt and light. Part of our job is to send the light, to be the light, reflecting Christ's light in our lives, but also to shine that light in the darkness. And that's what we're singing about today with the offertory hymn at hymn number 437. So I invite you to stand as we sing all four stanzas together. Send the light. Let's stand and worship.
There's a cock up drinking over the restless way.
To the call that the Apostle Paul had, or Saul, when he went to share the gospel with all the people in Asia Minor, in Greece, and all that area. We have heard the Macedonian call today. Send the light.
We have heard the Macedonian call today. Send the light. Send the light. And the gold and the offering and the cross we lay. Send the light. Send the light. Send the light. The blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light. The blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore. Let us pray that grace may everywhere abound. Send the light, send the light. And the Christ-like Spirit everywhere be found. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light.
Thank you for this day that we have to come and worship you. Lord, we thank you for your word that tells us who you are and who we are and Lord, how we should live. Lord, we thank you for the two commandments, to love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbors ourselves. Lord, we pray this be our desire. Lord, as we take up an offering this morning, we just pray that you bless it and multiply it, Lord, and may we use it, Lord, to make you known throughout the world. In all things, Lord, may we bring you honor and glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
song is entitled, My King is Known by Love. And that's what our church, that's what our desire is, that our church be known by love as well, as we follow the example of our Savior. So I hope that today that you sense that, and that as you've come into this place, you know that this is a place where you are loved and you are appreciated. And so we want to encourage you to get involved in so many aspects of our church so that you can experience more fully the love of Christ and the unity that we have one for another. A Bible study, Wednesday night, fellowship's a great time to get to know folks. And so Wednesday night suppers are so good, and it's a good time to sit around a table and talk and share the love of Christ with one another, get to know one another better. And so, and music is a great way too. So I hope that you'll praise the Lord while the choir sings. You're welcome to sing along. The lyrics will be up on the screen.
Thank you.
Thank you, choir. All right, my King is known by grace, love, mercy. That is exactly right. We're going to kind of see a little bit of that today. Matthew chapter 5 and the Sermon on the Mount, we did a little bit of that last Sunday in verses 13 through 16, salt and light. So we're going to talk about salt and light for the next several weeks. Today, we're in Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 48. And so we're going to kind of see what does that, practically, biblically, in a culture that like dark culture like ours, what does that actually look like? So last Sunday, we asked the question, who are we? What is our identity? And so Jesus tells us we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And so we've discussed the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus on Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. And so then last Sunday we just tried to ask the so what question. So what does that look like? What does that look like out in the world that we live in? For those of us who have trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, we've repented of our sin. We trust Jesus is our substitute on the cross. We trust that God raised him from the grave, conquering sin, death, and hell. And so what does that actually look like? Well, it looks like many things, but one of the things that it looks like salt in the earth. It looks like being the light of the world. And so Jesus says, but what if salt loses its saltiness? What if light is hidden under a basket? Well, then salt is useless. It's no longer used correctly. And then light is no longer producing light. So we're no longer salt. We're no longer light when we live like the world. But Jesus is going to kind of help us understand what it means to live differently from the world. And that's exactly the whole point of the Sermon on the Mount. The greatest sermon that's ever been preached. The whole point of the Sermon on the Mount is that we are set apart different from the world. We're not better in any way, shape, form, or fashion, but you are set apart. You are salt. You are light. In the Sermon on the Mount, we talked a little bit last week. At the very beginning, Jesus gives, he's sitting on a hillside. All of these people with the disciples are all listening, and Jesus starts out in this introduction as one of the greatest introductions in the history of introductions. And Jesus, in essence, is trying to reach out and grab the listener. So if they're going to be standing here listening to me talk, preach, teach, then I need to reach out and grab them. And so he does. In essence, he says, God will bless you. He will bless you if you live exactly opposite of the world. Everything that you've been taught, everything that you've learned, everything that you understand about how to live life by the world that you live in, if you'll live exactly opposite of that, then God himself will rain down his blessings on you. You'll be blessed if you're poor in your spirit. You'll be blessed if you're merciful and kind and loving and gracious. You'll be blessed if you're humble. You'll be blessed if you are out making peace. You are a peacemaker. You're not creating all this anger and resentment. No, 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 no. You're one out there creating and making peace. You'll be blessed if you're persecuted for my name's sake. So, in essence, live exactly opposite the way the world tells you to live, and God will rain blessings down on you. That is a great introduction. That you've got my ear now, Jesus. I'm listening. He says, now, once you understand you're blessed by God because of all of these things that you live, you are now what? The salt of the earth. You are now the light of the world. But what if the salt loses its saltiness? What if the light is hidden under a basket? Then we've got troubles. And so Jesus then goes, and he doesn't tell us this in the sermon. He doesn't say, now here's what you need to do. In order to be salt and light, you need to go learn the Roman road of salvation and go knock on every single door in your neighborhood and tell them about me, Jesus, and don't let them slam the door in your face, and you cannot end the conversation until they say yes to Jesus and you take them down to the river and you're baptizing them. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not being critical. It's fine. But that's not what Jesus tells them. Jesus just brings out normal, everyday things that we live with and live around. Our relationships with husband and wife. All of the things that we do and how we... Now, in just regular... And that's the rest of the sermon. The rest of the sermon is just now, you go out and just every day, work, family, community, everything that you do, go out and make sure that you are being salt. Go out and make sure that you are being the light of the world. One of the universal traits of sinful human beings, and notice what I just said there, one of the universal traits, not of just human beings, but one of the sinful, the universal traits of a sinful human being is this urge that we have to retaliate. One of the most popular sayings in the American culture says this: revenge is a dish best served cold. Yes. Now, what does that mean? Well, let me tell you what that means. That means this: don't rush revenge. Don't rush it. Let it fester. Oh, let it build. And then when you finally get your revenge in the end of that person, that man, that woman, that co-worker, that husband, that wife, when you finally get your revenge at the end, yes, it feels so good, doesn't it? That's the world I live in. This morning in the early worship, we were talking about movies. Now, I asked the early worship the question, I said, how long have movies even been out? We guessed somewhere around 100 years. 100 years in the 1920s, probably, movies started coming out. And so for 100 years, we've had this thing, movies in our culture. Now, movies in a culture reflect the culture. The movies that you've seen all in your lifetime, they are a reflection of the world that you live in. What are the great themes of movies? Well, probably the greatest theme of movies over the last 100 years would be love. But there's all kind of great themes. There's relationship themes. There's war themes. There's sports themes. But let me tell you something, church. One of the greatest themes of the American movie culture is what? Revenge. After the early worship was over with, I bet 10 people came up to me and they were naming me all of these great revenge movies. Oh, this one and this one and this one and this one. I said, did you listen to anything else that I preached the rest of the time? I mean, what, did you listen to anything else? Is all you got from this sermon is the fact that revenge movies are very popular in the American culture? I'm just making a point. You know how the revenge movie goes. They're all pretty much the same thing. The beginning of the movie, somebody gets done wrong. And then the movie just builds and builds. And the person that has been done wrong is building and building and building. And then we finally get to the end of the movie, and that person that was done so wrong at work or at home by a husband or by a wife or by the enemy, whatever the enemy may be, that person finally, in the climactic part of the movie, that person finally gets his revenge or her revenge, and we all are like, yes, I'm a believer. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I love Jesus as my Savior and Lord. But let me tell you something. There's been more than one occasion when I've been sitting in a movie theater clapping because he finally got his revenge. I love Jesus, but I'm a sinner too. And I love revenge just like anybody else. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, "The sinful urge to retaliate is one of the most hideous and ugly results of the fall of man." Let me read that again. The sinful urge to retaliate is one of the most hideous and ugly results of the fall of man. And he's right. In Matthew 5:38 through 48, this great Sermon on the Mount, Jesus issues this radical call to be salt and to be light by resisting revenge and loving our enemy. He says, "You have heard the law that says, you must or the punishment must match the injury. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek. If you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, well then give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Give to those who ask and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. You have heard, this is what you have heard, and you've heard this from your preachers who've been preaching it all wrong, by the way, but you have heard from your preachers who've been preaching it all wrong, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Well, that's not right. That's not what the law teaches. I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven, for He gives His sunlight to both evil and good. He sends rain to the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even the pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. So in the great Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says on 6 different occasions, you have heard it said. In essence, Jesus is saying, you have heard from your religious leaders. Your religious leaders, 6 different times Jesus says, you have heard that it was said. You have heard your religious leaders, your preachers, have been preaching it all wrong. So Jesus is not in any way trying to reestablish the law. No, the problem has been that they have been teaching the law all wrong. You have heard your preachers teach the wrong idea from the law. You've heard it said that you're supposed to do this, but I tell you, you're supposed to do it this way. So Jesus is not correcting the law. Jesus is not going back and saying, all right, the law that God gave to us has been all wrong. Now, I'm bringing you a new law. No. Jesus is saying, the preachers have been misunderstanding it and teaching it incorrectly. For example, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth from the old covenant became a frequent justification for revenge by the religious leaders, and then it was disseminated on to God's people. Still to this day, you will hear people misquote and misunderstand an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. First of all, this, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth was God's way of ensuring justice was done in response to harmful evil. It served to ensure that the consequences of our actions are proportional to the crime and the punishment was appropriately limited. An eye for a tooth or a life sentence for petty theft would not be justice, and the opposite is just as true. A tooth for an eye, 2.5 weeks on a jail sentence for murder would not be justice either. Second, the principle then was intended in the law for public and legal justice carried out by legal authorities and did not authorize the retaliation by individuals. So, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth in the old covenant law had nothing to do with somebody did me wrong at work and I'm going to get them back. Somebody did me wrong, my neighbor, and I'm going to get her back. It had nothing to do with individual justice. It had only to do with God's people having proper law enforcement. H.P. McCracken says, thus, Jesus' instruction to turn the other cheek and do not negate the principles of public justice, but rather speak to the way that this language was misapplied to justify personal retaliation. Jesus has freed us from bitterness. And He calls us to have a salty influence in our world, promoting peace, not violence. Do Jesus' words prohibit us from opposing evil or pursuing the enforcement of the law? No, of course not. He's not addressing public justice or laying down a new law that is to be rigidly applied in every circumstance, but is addressing the heart and attitude of His people. We can pursue justice without an attitude of bitterness and revenge. Jesus goes on, you've heard that it was said. You've heard your preachers preach, love your neighbor, that is, love all the Jews, but hate all of your enemies. So all of the Samaritans and all of the Gentiles, we don't even consider them to be humans. So it's okay if you love your Jewish brothers and sisters, that's good, but you can hate the Samaritans and the Gentiles. That's what you've heard said. That's what they preached. That's what the preachers in the first century were preaching. Jesus then, in Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 10, he tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know the parable. A man is beaten, he's left for dead, side of the road. A priest and a Levite, as Ken told me in the Sunday school hour, the preacher and the music guy went by and left him there for dead. Probably more the music guy than the preacher. No, that's not even close to true. So you've got to give a little bit of credit in the parable of the Good Samaritan where credit is due. So the priest, for example, if the priest touches a dead body, now this guy doesn't know if that man is dead or not. He's been beaten to within an inch of his life. He's on the side of the road. He knows something's wrong, but he doesn't know if he's alive. He doesn't know if he's dead. The only way that he's going to know if he's alive or if he's dead is if he goes over there and he touches the body. Well, if that body is dead, then the priest who's on his way to something very important, because us preachers are always on our way to something great and important, right? And so he's on his way to something important. What if he touches this body and it's dead? Well, now he has to spend 7 days in quarantine because he has touched the dead body. The plans are over. The revival has now been called off because I touched a dead body. So you got to give the guy a little bit of credit. The Levite, likewise, he put religion above humanity just like the priest. The Samaritan noticed what Jesus does in that parable. Of course, he uses the Samaritan as the hero. Because the people that Jesus is teaching this parable to are Jews. The Samaritan becomes the hero because the Samaritan is the only one who has the heart of God. David Apple says, to the Jews, a neighbor was one of their own. Gentiles and Samaritans were enemies because they were considered pagans. How we answer the question, who is my neighbor, has a lot to say about our priority to love people who are different from us. It doesn't take much imagination for us to figure out who Jesus would use as an example of neighbor in our world today. No, it doesn't. The parable of the Good Samaritan clearly defines our neighbor as anyone at all whose need we see. I've been reminded by God, he said many times, that I am required to be kind to the unlikable and unthankful, and that I am required to show love to everyone. Such love requires that I confess my sins and repent, and that is hard work. Yes, it is. Proverbs 3:27 says, do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it's in your power to help them. One of my study Bibles says it this way. What is required of believers? Don't make them guess. Assure them by the power of your love. What is required of believers? Don't make them guess. Assure them by the power of your love. Saltiness then turns the other cheek. That's what saltiness does. Saltiness realizes what's going on between me and this person. My witness for Christ is more important than my revenge. That's hard. Saltiness turns the other cheek. Light shines love on enemies. And when we are salty and when we are filled with light, our true identity is revealed as those who love Jesus. Because we cannot be salt and we cannot be light if we are filled with revenge and anger and hatred. The gospel demands loving our enemies. The last three springs in May, we have done a thing called outflow. We stole that from our youth minister. Our youth minister has been doing Outflow in December with his youth group. He has been doing that for years, and we decided we're going to do Outflow. We kind of decided we're just going to steal Warren and Heather's thing called Outflow. We're going to do it as a church, not just as the youth group, but as a church as a whole. We've done it for 3 years in a row in May. This year, we're going to change that. We're going to do that in August, and I'll tell you more about why we've changed it to August at a later time. But we've changed it to August. But the last 3 years that we've done Outflow in May, it has been absolutely fabulous. We just meet here at the church, and we just go out. We just hit the streets. And we try to be salt and light and share the good news of the gospel in all of these many different ways. And so this year, once again, we're going to do that in August, and we'll get to that later. But at the end of Outflow, we always take the money that's left over. So we say to our financial secretary, Amy, how much money we got left over? And then she tells us. And then we say, okay, Amy, go to the bank, go to Citizens Bank, and get Citizens Bank to break that money all down into 20 spots. So we get the money from the bank, and we bring it back. And then I said this morning, and then I caught myself and said, we don't do nothing. Karen and Amy then take the 20 spots, and they put those 20 spots in envelopes. And then at the end of Outflow, we say, this is the money that's left over. We have these envelopes on the Lord's Supper table. And we say, if you'd like a $20 bill to go out and be outflowish, to be salt and light, then just raise your hand. And so we just pass them out. We give everybody that wants a $20 bill, $20 bill. And the $20 bill doesn't mean much, really. Not in today's culture. As Paige told me, it's inflation, Joel. It's inflation. 20 doesn't mean much anymore. No, the 20 doesn't mean hardly anything at all. It's just a reminder to you that you've got this $20 bill, and you're supposed to go out with this $20 bill, add to it if you want to, and be salt and be light. Be outflowish, if you will. Carry the good news. Carry the gospel. We'll do that in August. But one of the things that we want to do is at the end of this series, in 2 weeks from today, we will have spent 4 weeks talking about salt and light. We still have these cards, and we still got a box left of these cards. We can order more if we run out. And on the front of the cards, it says, First Baptist loves Gunnersville, just like the big sign out there as you come in the sanctuary. On the back, it says, Jesus loves you, and gives our phone number and our website and our address. And so we're just going to hand those out, and we're going to say, now we've been talking about being salt and being light for 4 weeks. At work, at home, out in the community. Wherever we go and all the things that we do, we've talked about what it means to be salt and be light. And this little card won't do anything for you other than remind you when you wake up in the morning and you look at your dresser and you go, oh yeah, I'm supposed to be salt and light today. Or you're in your car and you look down and you see that card sitting there in your console and you go, oh yeah, that's right, I'm supposed to be salt and light today. Salt and light. In everyday life experiences, sharing the good news of the gospel. Father, thank you for the opportunity that you give us to be salt and to be light. May we take that responsibility seriously. One of the ways that we are salt and light is to love others. Now, the world I live in teaches anger, revenge, hatred. Take care of yourself. And then Jesus comes along, this greatest sermon ever preached, and he actually preaches the law correctly. That has been taught incorrectly by the religious leaders. And when we follow Jesus' instruction about loving our neighbors, loving our enemies, doing good to those who do harm to us, when we follow that, then we're being salt. We're being light. So help us, Father, because under our own strength and under our own power as sinful human beings, we just can't do that. We need something bigger. the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for living in us, Father. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Our invitation that we're going to sing is Jesus Saves. If you have a decision for Christ to make, we encourage you to come and make that decision. If you need to come join our church, come and pray. Whatever the Lord's pressed on your heart to do, you just simply follow through and do that as we stand, as we sing.
We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land, climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward is our Lord's command, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Jesus saves, Jesus saves, till the sea is far and wide. Jesus saves, Jesus saves, sing ye islands of the sea, echo back the ocean waves, earth shall keep her jubilee. Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
Before we go, what do we have first? Vacation Bible School is coming up, I think that date, did we straighten it out yet? No? Okay, the one in your bulletin is correct. All right, we got to straighten the date on the slide. But it's coming up. The sign up to be a part of Vacation Bible School to help Micah is out here on the display that Micah's got put out there. So if you want more information, just contact Micah and he'll tell you all you need to know. Ken?
On the 28th, at the beginning of this service, on the 28th, Children's Choir will sing. The Pickers are going to be backing them up on a couple of songs. Karen will be playing on a couple of songs. And then the Early Worship Praise Band will be helping them on the last song. So it's going to be a big day. We're going to have a lot of children singing and leading in worship. So all the music part for that day will be led by the children, except for maybe a hymn or two. And so we want you to come and be a part of that. It's going to be very exciting. And they've been working hard. And there's going to be a lot of energy in the room that day.
Good way of explaining that, Ken. All right, not this coming Saturday, but the following Saturday on April the 27th, our First Baptist Church Women's Conference. Amanda Rowe, Sally Campbell, Rachel Gilmore, others that are going to be in charge of that. So if you'd like more information on that, please make sure that you see them. There is a sign-up sheet for that Saturday on the Old Lord's Supper table. So come and sign up and be a part of that. All right, let's close by standing and singing The Bond of Love.
We are one.